Welcome to the next installment in our series on the church. Today we'll be in several passages, but we'll begin by reading Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, "Hear the word of the Lord." And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So, let me begin with a question that many people have been asking and continue to ask, which is, what is wrong with the church today? Now, we have all kinds of answers to that question, but in part, it depends on which church you're talking about, doesn't it? There are a lot of factors that contribute to the institutional decline of the church in our society, and many of them we actually don't have a lot of control over, at least, you know, from our perspective in the church. But some we do, and one of them is really how we teach and talk about the church itself. Because far too often, we are, even in the church, unclear about what the church is and what it is here to do. And the time of the Reformation was a great recovery of what it means to be the church, the visible church here on earth. And so we talked last week about what the church is, and we applied that distinction that I just made reference to, the invisible and visible church, with the invisible church being the church from God's perspective, where he looks upon the church, past, present, and future, in the elect of God from all time that are known only to him and established by his eternal decree in the headship of Christ. But the church that we're talking about today is the church from our perspective. It's the one that we see in the visible church, the church that is presently in the world, in the institution of the church. Now, that church is made up of all professing believers and their children, established in the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Our church here and to other faithful churches around the world are simply expressions of the church of God in particular places and specific times. And that gives us some basics, some parameters. And so we're going to be spending a little bit more time exploring this concept of the church and the visible church specifically. You know, what is the church, even my church, our church here at Bailey, meant to do today? What is our purpose? What is our role? What are we called to do? Is there something we're required to do? What tools do we have to do it? And to what end, you know, are we laboring? How do we know that we will succeed? Or do we know? The scriptures teach us about this, and they teach us, in fact, that the church receives what Christ gives, that the church seeks what Christ purposes, and the church accomplishes what Christ makes effectual. And we'll work through each of those today. First, we see that the church receives what Christ gives, because we ask the question, what is it that Christ has given to the church? And there are three things here. First, we are given a ministry. In Matthew 28 that I read at the beginning, verses 18 through 20, Jesus tells the disciples that by the authority that has been given to him by the Father in heaven and on earth, that's basically in the whole universe, he is charging his people, his church, as represented by the apostles in that scene, to go forth and make disciples of the nations. Jesus has given the church individually and corporately a mission: make disciples. We make disciples not simply, you know, not by the sword, as unfortunately some tried to do, but by the word of God in the gospel. Thus, the ministry we are given by Jesus is a ministry of message. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul declares that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. He goes on to say that this new creation life is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and in so doing has given the apostles and the church the ministry of reconciliation. He continues on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation is primarily a word-centered ministry. This is why Paul says in the next verse, in verse 20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And this is crucially important. The ministry of disciple-making is a ministry of reconciling sinners to God. This is a part of the new creation life that we have in grace. If we are a new creation, then we also have a new ministry that is a part of our new life in Jesus. The way we do this is by sharing the message of reconciliation, that we go to others and implore them on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God, that Jesus, the Son of God, died for your sins and was raised to life, that by faith in him, you may be reconciled to God. You may be forgiven and given eternal life, just as I was, just as I am. Again, listen to what Paul is saying there. He's saying God is making his appeal to the world through the church. This means then that the ministry of the church is not for us to decide. The elders, the deacons, or the members of this church, of my church, do not get to vote on what the ministry of the church is going to be. But this does bring us to an important aspect of this ministry that Christ gives us, which is that Christ gives us that mission, and then he also organizes that ministry under officers. As he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "And he, being Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers." We could reference many other scriptures, like in 1 Peter 5, where he talks about the officers and specifically the elders, and charges them to oversee the flock of God that has been placed under their care. Because the ministry of reconciliation is a ministry given to the church, the people of God gathered into local bodies cared for by officers of Christ's appointment. Now, before I was a pastor, I was knew a man and was talking to him who was a regional director for a large college ministry, and not our denomination's college ministry, but a different one. And he declared to me that the future of the faith of the church rested not in the church itself or the institution of the church, but just in average Christians starting things separate from the church because the church had dropped the ball on discipleship. And as far as he could tell, was not interested in picking it back up. And his comments revealed a tragically ironic cynicism about the church. Ironic in this sense that I knew that a good portion of his salary and even this man's office was actually in a large church. But there is a tragic cynicism that's communicated in his words because it comes from a point of real frustration that the church can and has often gotten lost in itself or in the world, and has lost the mission that it has been handed by its Savior. This is part of the reason we have seen so many parachurch ministries rising up to do things that the church should be doing. Now, there are many wonderful and even necessary parachurch ministries that are doing things that the church should not do but are related to church ministry. But I know of several parachurch ministries that are explicitly dedicated just to things like getting Christians to pray or getting them to read their Bibles. We're not talking about providing excellent resources for the church or something of that matter or doing incredible work in outreach and caring for the poor and partnering with the church in that way. And no, we're not talking about that. I'm talking about just simply getting Christians in the church to pray or to read their Bibles. Right. And so, and part of this is because why? Because people in the churches weren't praying. And apparently they weren't being taught to pray. Or they're not reading their Bibles and not being taught to read their Bibles. And so we need to understand that Christ has given his church, not parachurch ministries, as given all the wonderful parachurch ministries that there are, yet Christ has given his church, even our church, my church, your church. He has given his church the ministry of disciple making, and he organizes that mission, that ministry, under the elders and deacons of the church. Secondly, we are given revelation. That is the word of God. So in Matthew 28, passage I read, we are given the word and command of Christ. And that gospel, along with the rest of the New Testament and the Old Testament, make up the what we would call the oracles of God, which are breathed out by the Spirit for the edification and building up of the people of God. And we hold that the word of God is the only infallible rule for faith and life, because it comes from God, it comes by His Spirit. And therefore, it is by the Scriptures that we preach and we teach. It is according to the Scriptures that we pray and we sing and we worship. Even our confessional documents in the Westminster Standards that were established in the 1640s are only valid and authoritative in as much as they conform to the Word of God. Thus, we are not free to make for ourselves other standards other than the Scriptures, to define how we relate to the world, to define what we believe about God, man, or redemption apart from the Word of God. Christ gives us His Word in the Scriptures, which testify always and ultimately about Him. It is in this revelation that we find the command of our Lord to make disciples, that we see the message of reconciliation defined so we can proclaim it accurately and clearly and consistently. And so we are given revelation along with this ministry that we are given. And third, we are given ordinances or sacraments. A sacrament has a very specific definition. It is a religious rite that makes use of physical materials for a spiritual purpose. It is something that is personally and clearly commanded by Christ while He was upon the earth. And that means that we cannot add or subtract to the number of sacraments by simple popular consensus or church councils or the agreement of the church body. The sacraments function as signs and seals that point us to the covenant promises of God. So they're signs, and then also that point us to the covenant promises, but they're also seals that confirm to us those very same gracious promises. And it is the Holy Spirit that makes use of them, that applies them to us as we receive them in faith. And so by these standards, then, the church receives two sacraments from Christ's appointment, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They are signs and seals that belong to the church and to no other. That means the signs do not belong to simply to Christians individually. They belong to the church whole as a community. They belong to the community of faith that are to be given and shared in the community under ordinary circumstances. And I say ordinary circumstances because there are certainly extraordinary circumstances in which perhaps a baptism is performed or a Lord's Supper is taken that is not done in the collective gathering of the saints. But those are exceptional circumstances in the best case scenarios. But I don't want to get too off track here. Because what I want you to see here is that we do not come up on our own with the mission or the ministry of the church. We do not come up by ourselves with what the Scriptures will be or what the ordinances will be simply by tradition or popular consensus. We don't conceive of these things on our own. The church receives them because Christ gives them. We receive what Christ gives, no less than what He gives, no more than what He gives, because what Christ gives is enough for His church. It is enough for our calling. It is enough for our equipping. And so the church receives what Christ gives. Secondly, the church seeks what Christ purposes. So looking at the ministry, the revelation, and the sacraments that we have been given by Christ, we know that Christ also calls us to make disciples through baptizing and teaching. Another way to put it is to say the church is called to gather the saints and to perfect the saints. It's actually the language of the Westminster Confession, chapter 25, paragraph 3. And so I want to look at it in those two aspects, that we gather the saints and we perfect the saints. And so we gather the saints. We make disciples by sharing the message of reconciliation. That is, we receive, as we share the message, that those, and there are those who receive it, they believe that message, they profess faith in Jesus Christ, we baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so to be baptized is not simply to get wet and spiritual at the same time. When someone is baptized, they are baptized into a community of faith to which they belong. Because now they are citizens of heaven. They are a member of the household and family of God. And so part of our mission is to gather the saints, to share the gospel with them, to bring in the people of God who simply aren't in our midst yet. This means that we must be constantly looking for opportunities to connect with people, to build relationships so that we can authentically communicate this truth. Now, I was just talking recently with someone who has worked for years and years and years in church planting. And he told me that, you know, as far as he can tell, the days of just running into people and just kind of, you know, basically, you know, doing sidewalk presentations of the gospel. I mean, you can do it, but they're not going to be effective anymore. And it's not simply that that method was bad or that we shouldn't do it anymore because it's boring or old. It's just that the average level of base biblical knowledge of an unbeliever requires more than one conversation. He estimated that it takes between 8 to 12 meetings even to really get someone who is unfamiliar with the gospel to grasp what we believe. In some sense, maybe they're unfamiliar with the gospel, but they're all too familiar with the foibles of the church. And so you've got a lot of obstacles to work through just to clear the path so that way you can just actually clearly communicate the gospel. Now, that's a challenge. And to whatever degree that's true for our context, we must remember that this is our calling to gather the saints. It comes from Christ. It is not an optional part of the ministry that he has given to us. In fact, it is the sharing of the joy of salvation as we bring others into the fold, as we share the same salvation that we ourselves benefit from. It multiplies joy. It multiplies the glory of the name of Christ. And so as people come to Christ in faith, as they find him to be everything the scripture says, and they get to rejoice with us, and we rejoice with them as they take part in the Christian community that is certainly flawed, but marked by grace, compassion, holiness, and mutual forgiveness. And so we gather the saints as part of our ministry, and secondly, we perfect the saints. Not in that we hold to some doctrine of perfectionism and just become Pharisees and just, you know, tongue lash each other about for minor infractions. But rather that as we assist one another, we help one another to make each other complete in Christ, to grow in the faith. Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 20, that, once they're baptized, how do you make disciples? You do so by teaching these baptized disciples to obey all that Christ commanded. After listing off the gifts of officers to the church back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, which we read earlier, Paul says that the purpose of these gifts of officers to the church is to, in chapter 4, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That means there are not simply consumers in the church that just come in and they just get fed and fed and fed and fed and they never feed others. Rather that when we come into church, when we come to Sunday school, that is a equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, the ministry of reconciliation of which they are a part, for the work of the ambassadorship of which they are called to. And so of the word of God, Paul says, because we see a similar principle applied to the God-breathed scriptures, because Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that the scriptures breathed out by God and it is profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, right? For building up the body, but also for a specific end. Why do we need to be taught? Why do we need to be reproved or corrected or trained in righteousness? Well, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Equipping. We're expected to do good works. He says in another place in Ephesians chapter 2 that God has good works planned in advance for you and I to do. Not just the pastor, not just the officers, not just the super Christians in the church. Everyone who is called by the name of Christ. And so the point here is that we can't only be committed to gathering the saints, Because what do you do once you've gathered a bunch of those saints together? Well, if we're gathering, then it means that we're all coming from a variety of backgrounds and with all kinds of wrong thoughts, attitudes, habits. And that means that we all, every one of us, including the pastor and the elders and the deacons, have growth to do in learning to obey Jesus. To learn to love God and our neighbor. We need to grow in personal holiness and outward compassion to pursue the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God over the flesh and the world and its desires. The ministry of the church then must gather and equip Christians to live in a fallen world. And we do so by prayer and the word of God. But before we move into the third point, we need to talk. We need a note about how we gather and perfect, because this is important. Because two questions here. The first one is, well, which one do you focus on? Do you focus on the gathering? Do you focus on the perfecting? Well, in this question of focus often comes up, usually at a point where if it's a church plant that just started, well, there's nobody there, so all you're doing is gathering. But even a successful church plant that's successfully gathering people in, it's going to hit a certain point where people start asking the question, and this is the question that comes up oftentimes in established churches, which have been around for a long time, where it says where they ask the question, well, should we really be focusing on outreach when we have so many needs in the church already? And the problem with this question is that there's an underlying assumption that ministry is a zero-sum game. It assumes that you can only do one or the other, that you can't do both. But if you go back to the early church, you go back to the apostles, even in the church of Jerusalem in the book of Acts, they and the elders did not say, that we got to pick, one or the other, even when they were being overwhelmed by the issues with having all these needy widows. What did they do? Well, they said, the congregation will appoint deacons so that the apostles and elders can maintain their focus upon the ministry of the word and prayer. And what does it say after that? And the Holy Spirit added to their number day after day those who were being saved. And so the point then is not that gathering is better than perfecting or perfecting is better than gathering. The point is that we are called to do both at the same time. Because if all we do is perfect to perfect, perfect, if all we do is just care for existing members constantly and always, then we are no longer faithful ambassadors carrying out the ministry of reconciliation given to us by Christ. We are not being faithful to the mission to make disciples. And when that happens, the local church witness and that church's community, that gospel community, begins to wither and die. But if we only gather and we don't perfect, we don't care for the saints that are in the church, then what we end up doing is create opportunities for division, for heresy to come in, for unbiblical conduct to take root. Because a church that only gathers and never perfects really ends up with a flock of really sick sheep. And so we are called to gather and to perfect the saints. And so there are times when the shepherd must go and tend to the sick of the flock to care for them. And there's a time where the shepherd, as Jesus said, must leave the 99 to go find the one. Now, but we have to do both. That's the point. Okay, but this is the second question now. How long do we have to do this for? Well, actually, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, we have the church officers there to equip the saints for ministry, for the building up of the body. So how long do we build up the body? How long are we engaged in the ministry of reconciliation? Well, he says in Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, for the whole of our lives. Gathering and perfecting, perfecting and gathering. That's all we do in the church. If it ain't gathering and if it ain't perfecting, why are we doing it? Why is it a thing? Further, this is all the church is called to do. until Christ returns, until the end of the age. This is why Paul describes later on, Ephesians 5, Jesus as this groom who has died for his bride, the church, who continues to care for her even now, washing her with the water of the word, with the ultimate purpose that in the end he will present to himself the church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. The purpose of Christ is the mission of the church. We gather and perfect because Christ is committed to gathering and perfecting his church. This is his command, his purpose for the church, and this is our glorious and hard calling. The church receives what Christ gives. The church seeks what Christ purposes. And finally, the church accomplishes what Christ makes effectual. That word effectual is one of those funny theology words that you don't normally only hear in the church. But the question is, what is it that makes something effective? If I say, oh, well, I'm going to do this, that thing, how do I guarantee that? What is it that's going to make sure that I actually accomplish what I said I was going to do or what I want to do? Or someone makes a promise to me, how do I know that what is, you know, what they're going to do, that they're actually going to do it? Or if someone tells me to do something, how do I know that I will be successful? Well, Christ has given us a great command to make disciples. And indeed, once you dwell upon that, once you think about it, you realize that's actually something that we can't really do. I cannot change someone's heart. I cannot argue them into the kingdom. I cannot, I can't change their spiritual nature. I can't make them alive. Oh, what does God expect me to do? Well, that's why Christ says that he is with us, that the church accomplishes what Christ makes effectual by his own presence and spirit. This is the last part of Matthew 28, verse 20, which contains that precious promise that has comforted the church for ever since he uttered those words. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That promise was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit filled the church. And as Paul makes clear in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, the Spirit continues to fill the church, to communicate the presence and power of Jesus, sealing believers in the grace of God. And that's really the secret of the church's mission, because Christ is the one who is at work in us. And the success that, you know, any success that we have in gathering or in perfecting is really due to him and his spirit, his power, his gospel, his word. This does not encourage us, you know, to thus be lazy, but to lean in all the more. Now we realize the wind is at our back because it's the wind of the Spirit. His presence determines our resolve to live for him over against the world and even over against our own worldliness and fleshly corruption. Because it is Christ's presence through the Spirit that makes the Scriptures and the preaching of them effective. It is what makes our singing, our prayers, and even our giving worshipful. It is our assurance. He is our assurance. That though it may feel like it at the time, we are not laboring in vain. For Christ has said, he has sheep that are not of this fold. He must call them in also. And he has done so. He has used others to call you in. And now he uses you to call others in. He has used others to care for you. And he uses you to care for others. But make no mistake, it is Christ who is head of the church, not you and not me. Christ is the chief shepherd, and it is his Spirit who lives in us and works through our feeble efforts to gather and perfect his saints. So what is wrong with the church today? Perhaps many churches and church members have forgotten the ministry, the revelation, the ordinances that were given to the church by Christ, and have instead supplied alternatives, that seem more palatable or feasible. Perhaps we've forgotten that we're called to gather and perfect the saints, and instead we pit those things against each other, or we just abandon them for easier work. Perhaps we've forgotten that it is the Spirit of Christ that dwells in the church. And so we have instead replaced it with a reliance upon self and a nervous anxiety, not realizing it is the Spirit that lives in us, convicting us of sin, calling us to repentance and faith, and that empowers us for the mission. And so today, let us remember that if you belong to Christ, if you're the member of a church, and if you're not, become a member of a church. But if you're the member of a faithful church that is, you know, that is centered upon the gospel, remember, we are not called to be ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have a ministry and a message of reconciliation. We have the responsibility to gather and perfect the saints. We have the promise of Christ to be with us every moment until the end of the age. So then let us pray that God would grant us the conviction and the courage to believe it and to live it. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your love and mercy you have called us to faith in Jesus Christ, that by your grace alone we live and move and have our being. We pray, Lord, that you would remind us, that you would forgive us for the ways in which individually and corporately we have gotten off track, that we have forgotten the things which Christ has given to us, and we've elevated other things as more important. That we have forgotten the calling to gather and to perfect the saints and to do both. And Father, we pray that you would remind us, that we would take it deeply to our hearts and to our very souls, such that it just permeates the very fabric of our being, that Jesus is with us, that his presence is communicated to us through the ministry of the Spirit who lives in your people, accomplishing all of your holy will. And Lord, may that embolden us in our fight against sin, in the recovery and renewal of the church's mission and life. And may you bless your church. May the church gather sinners in. And Lord, may the church perfect those saints until the kingdom comes, and by the grace and power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.